For those of you who missed our first installment, we're in a new series called Real Faith in Real Life. James is the book we're studying, and it is a very practical book. It teaches us how to have a vibrant, real, living, productive faith. It's a how-to guide on the Christian life. So today is our second installment called Get Rich Quick. Oh boy, some of you are a little stressed out about our sermon title this morning. What is this guy doing with our church, right? Pastor John leaves for just a couple weeks, and now we're a health and wealth church. Not so much. I can remember when we first moved to West Virginia back in 2002, I really struggled to find work in the area. So I was searching everywhere, and newspaper ad I came across, it just had this, it boasted this excellent business opportunity. I thought, okay, here we go. So I scheduled an interview, went up to Beckley, and sat down in the office of a very finely dressed man in a suit who jumped right into his sales pitch. And I realized pretty quick I'd made a mistake sitting there and listening to him. He started off by showing me his ring with all the jewels. He started to boast about his luxury sedan in the parking lot, his mansion on the hill. In painstaking detail, he walked me through his world tour on a cruise ship with his girlfriend. And I'm sitting there thinking, oh boy. The theme of his 30-minute lecture was, in this business, you can get rich quick. If you're lucky enough, you can be just like me one day. And I'm sitting there thinking, thanks. But no thanks, buddy. Thanks, but no thanks. I'll pass. But James here is challenging us to get rich quick. But he's talking about a very different type of riches than this man was talking about in the interview. In chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, James provides practical advice for the rich and for the poor. And he uses paradoxes to teach us. What's a paradox, you might be thinking? Merriam-Webster defines a paradox as a statement that is seemingly contradictory or opposed to common sense and yet is perhaps true. Let me throw out a few paradoxes to you. Ready? You'll know these. Less is more. Okay, you're catching on. Giving is receiving. We're not in the Caribbean, are we? Excitement. Giving is receiving, the beginning of the end. So we've heard some of these paradoxes. The Bible is full of them too. The weak are strong. Death brings life. The slave is free. So biblical paradoxes, and that's what James uses to teach us a very valuable lesson this morning. So here's his lesson. We need the wisdom of God in how we view riches. We need the wisdom of God in how we view riches. So here's his first paradox in verse number 9. The riches of poverty. The riches of poverty. Look with me in verse 9. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. So who is this brother? Or brothers and sisters, I think the new NIV uses that. Who are these brothers and sisters in humble circumstances? Let's consider the circumstance of the poor. If you remember in our study last time, James is writing to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. So these are Jewish Christians who've been driven all around the Roman Empire because of persecution. They're strangers living in foreign lands. They're very well acquainted with suffering. Because of their unwavering commitment to Christ, they've lost everything. They've lost their homes and their livelihoods. They've lost even their families. They're just trying to make sense out of the world and all the troubles that we face in this world. In our last study, James also told us how to rightly respond to trials. And I believe that's our same context this morning as we look at the rich and the poor. The context is the context of trials. Many times it's trials that bring clarity to our minds and clarity to our lives. They soften our hearts. They open our minds to receive God's wisdom many times. Trials can serve to silence all the foolish voices of our culture that we hear all day, every day. But it can drown those out so we're able to hear God more clearly. Poverty for many of these Jewish Christians here that James is writing to, it was a reality for them. It was one of the great trials of life. But here's the great paradox concerning the riches of poverty. The idea that the poor are in fact rich. You know, many times it's economic poverty that makes a person more prone to spiritual poverty. In this sense, poverty then would actually be an advantage rather than a disadvantage in this life. We have the word humble in our text this morning in verse 9. That word humble carries the idea of an inner lowliness that describes a person who depends on the Lord rather than self. Think about that. Isn't that the condition of the heart required for salvation? Look at how Jesus says it in Matthew 5 in the first two Beatitudes. They're on the screen for you. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The kingdom of God belongs to those who recognize their sin and recognize their desperate need of a Savior. God promises to forgive us, to give us eternal comfort and joy if we'll just be broken over our sin. We'll just recognize the depth of our depravity and mourn. The Bible says this, God demonstrates His love toward us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Jesus Christ suffered and died for us. For us as sinners. He died as a substitute to pay the penalty of our sins. And then He rose again on the third day victorious over sin and death. So salvation is a free gift of God as we turn away from a life of sin and we turn to Christ, fully depending on Him to give us eternal life. The Bible says that to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. So it's only when we recognize our spiritual poverty that we can be made rich in relationship with Jesus Christ. So that's the circumstance of the poor. Look back at verse 9 with me again. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. Here we see the confidence of the poor. This word translated to take pride literally means living with head held high or living with head up high. The poor are to glory, to rejoice, to boast. But why would someone who is poor glory and rejoice in this? It's because of their exalted position in Jesus Christ. To know Christ, to love Christ, to be in Him means that you are a child of God. And as a child of God, you have been endowed with incredible spiritual blessings that are found in Jesus Christ alone. Look at the words of Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We're rich. The poor are rich. Why? Because God was very interested, knew every one of us before the foundation of the world, and He chose us. Chose us to be in Him. He adopted us as sons and daughters. We call Him Father. What a privilege. We can call Him Daddy because of this intimate personal relationship that we have with the Father through Jesus Christ. He forgives us our sins through the blood of Christ. He freely gave us eternal life that is eternally secure. We are spiritually blessed in Christ. So this is the unshakable confidence of the poor. And really, every believer, it's a confidence rooted in Jesus Christ. A lot of times I'm driving down the road as I prepare for these sermons, not as I prepare. I'll rephrase that. That could be, you know, writing notes and studying. As I think and chew on my sermons while I'm driving home, not reading my Bible and writing. But I've got about a 30-minute drive out into the country, and I'll be thinking about it, and then a song will come on the radio, and it'll just be spot on. And a lot of times the Lord speaks to me through music, the truth of the Word of God in music. And I want to share this song with you that is just so fitting here. I know I shared a song a couple weeks ago, but this is powerful. And I hope that these words reflect your testimony of faith in Jesus Christ. I want to share with you the Crowder song, All My Hope. Prayer, honestly, before God for each and every one of you, that that is the song of your heart. All my hope is in Jesus. I've been washed by the precious blood of Christ. If that's not your testimony today, it can become your testimony in just a moment when we recognize our spiritual depravity and we turn to Christ for salvation. He can be your only hope, your only peace, and your only comfort. You'll just run to Him, embrace Him, and turn to Him this morning. That is my prayer for each one of us, that all our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The poor can also live with head up high because this trial of poverty, it's just temporary. It's all temporary. There's the confident expectation that God will set things straight one day. There'll be a great reversal of things where the high will be made low and the low will be made high. We have that confidence. Since our son passed back in 2008, went to be with Jesus, one of the most special and important passages to me has been 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 16 through 18. Let me share that with you. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Praise God that suffering is temporary. Poverty is temporary. All the struggles of this world are temporary, and they're never wasted by our great and gracious God. Our troubles are light. They're momentary because when we put them on the balance with the glories of heaven and the glories of eternity, they're far outweighed by those riches. So we can persevere. We can persevere because we have the confidence that God takes our troubles and then He uses them to prepare us for glory, to prepare us for an eternity with Him. So that's the advice that James has for the poor, but it's not just the poor who need wisdom to face trials. James also has practical advice for the rich, and he employs a second paradox here, the poverty of riches. The poverty of riches. Look with me at verses 10 and 11. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Who is this one who is rich that James is speaking of? Let's look at the circumstance of the rich here. You know, theologians offer up some different thoughts here on who the rich man is, but I believe these are fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, Jewish Christians who are materially well-to-do. Now, I want to take just a moment and paint a little picture of a biblical view of money. I want to be taken wrong this morning. Money is not inherently evil. I think we'd all agree to that. Money is a gift of God. Money can be used to God's glory. There's no question about that. But the Bible actually says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The desire to gather more and to gather more and to gather more for yourself, that is what is sinful. That's what can lead us down a path of destruction in life. So money is not inherently evil, but the love of money is. But at the same time, you know, there are certain dangers that come with wealth. The rich face a great temptation of trusting in material things. Think of the rich young ruler in the Gospels. He loved God, or he loved money more than he loved God. Remember Jesus, he had an encounter with Jesus, and Jesus says, "Sell all that you have and give it to the poor and follow me." And the response of the rich young ruler, he walked away sorrowful. He was unwilling to stop worshiping the God of riches in his life. He chose temporal wealth over eternal treasure. that would be found in following Jesus Christ. So this young ruler walks away, and then Jesus addresses his disciples. You can see it on the screen. Jesus says to them, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." So the rich are in grave danger of placing their trust in things. Wealth can deceive us into thinking, "I'm good without God. I'm self-sufficient. I have no need of Him in my life." We can be so easily deceived. Remember, spiritual poverty is a prerequisite for salvation. Person's got to admit spiritual bankruptcy in order to be saved. So wealth really brings no advantage before God, because salvation cannot be purchased. Our merit cannot gain us entrance into God's presence for all eternity. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. So Jesus makes it clear, the rich are not advantaged. In fact, wealth can actually lead a person to be disadvantaged, spiritually speaking. That's very possible. As we think about Christians who are materially well-to-do, we've got to guard our hearts as well. We've got to guard our hearts. Jesus said, "You cannot serve both God and money." It would be foolishness to build your life on wealth, things that are fading, things that are temporary. It would be foolishness for the poor too to think, "Man, if I could just gather more for myself, if I could just get more in this life, things would go so much better for me." James borrows from the imagery of Isaiah here when he compares the rich and their riches to the wildflowers in Israel. Look at verse 11. "For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business." So the wildflowers of Israel, they grow and they bloom and they are absolutely beautiful in the month of February. But then the scorching sun, the hot breeze comes over time. And in May, they are burned and parched and they wither away. In the same way, the allure and the beauty of the rich and their riches is fading. It's temporary. It's momentary. They are but a vapor here today and it's all gone tomorrow. That's why James urges the rich, boast in your low position. Boast in your low position. Wealth is temporary. Possessions are transitory. They will not last forever. They cannot provide lasting satisfaction and help. It's kind of funny, in our culture we praise the rich, don't we? And we pity the poor. James seems to be saying the very opposite here in James chapter 1. Now, I want to get very real with you this morning. This is going to hurt a little bit. It hurts me too. We can all hurt together. I'm the rich man. You all with me? I am the rich man. Brothers and sisters, you are the rich man and the rich woman. Us Americans, we are rich. We are so rich. And I don't mean to minimize any financial struggle that one of you might be suffering this morning. I know that's very real and it hurts. But all of us Americans are very rich. And I say that because when we compare ourselves to the riches of those around the globe, we have so much. We have so much. Did you know over 1 billion people in the world live on less than $1 a day? Another 2 billion people in the world live on less than $2 a day. Half of the world's population struggling with extreme poverty. And I drive down the road and I pull up to Starbucks and I get my coffee. These people are living a day on what I sip down a coffee on while I'm driving down the road, eating a candy bar if coffee's not for you, drinking a pop. This is their desperate situation. They're struggling to find their next meal, struggling to find a place to lie their head, struggling to find water, just some clean water to drink. I think about the plight of our brothers and sisters in Papua New Guinea, and that my heart's there. We served there for a number of years. And when Amy and I served there, we were the rich man and woman, the rich family. And as I think about them, I think, man, what if I were to swap my life with theirs? How would I respond? Just got to thinking about their lifestyle. Toiling under the scorching sun during dry season, out in the garden, just trying to harvest enough food to feed your family. Cooking in your home, which is a thatched hut, cooking on the dirt floor over an open fire right in the middle of your living room, your living space. Using an outhouse every day, a hole, crude hole dug in the ground. Think about eating sweet potato over and over and over again, day after day, their staple food. Bathing and washing clothes in the ice-cold river. Getting rained on while you trudge through some difficult and treacherous walking there, and you get rained on. Just think about it. My heart broke for them because you get the rain pours down on you and you're freezing cold. You don't go get a warm shower when you go home. You go in your house and you try to get dry in front of the fire. A very difficult life. No access to good medical care. Our brothers and sisters there are struggling. And then I wonder, would I smile like the woman in that picture if that was my life? How much of my happiness is wrapped up in things and wealth and possessions? How much am I trusting in that? We're rich. I'm rich. We're all rich. So where are we going to place our confidence then? Where are we going to place our confidence? What should the confidence of the rich be? We have our salaries, we have our investments, we have our insurance and our retirement, and we think we've got everything all tidied up and everything's under control, but it can all be gone in just a moment, can it? In just a moment that can all change. And one theologian calls trials the great equalizer. The great equalizer. Here's what he means by that. They drive us to utter dependence on the Lord. They equalize the playing field. They remind us that our hope is in Jesus Christ alone and the riches that we have in Him. Look what Paul said to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. We're called to hope in God. When you lose a precious family member, wealth cannot comfort you. It can provide no comfort. When you lose your health, money can't give you peace. When your name is dragged through the mud, wealth cannot bring healing, heal those wounds of hurt. So material resources become petty. They become empty. They become useless during times of trouble. And truly it's our spiritual resources. It's the spiritual resources in Christ that help us persevere trials to the glory of God. So trials are the great equalizer. But I want to propose to you this morning that eternity is another great equalizer. Let me share with you how to be eternally rich. How to be eternally rich. Look with me back at our passage in verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. First, we need God's wisdom concerning the satisfaction of riches. The true satisfaction of riches. The word blessed here, it's the same Greek word that Jesus uses in the Beatitudes. So really, verse 12 here is a beatitude in and of itself. That word blessed carries the idea of a profound inner joy and satisfaction. As we said in our first study a couple of weeks ago, the testing of our faith develops perseverance, and perseverance, when it finishes its work in our lives, makes us more like Jesus, makes us spiritually mature. So trials are temporary, but what they produce in our lives is eternal. That's why we can face trials with joy. And then ultimately, spiritual maturity glorifies God, and our lives glorifying God results in reward for all eternity. These are the riches that bring true satisfaction and lasting joy. Look at the words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1. In all of this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. That's why I say eternity is the great equalizer. Being rich or being poor is of no consequence, of no significance, because in eternity, the rich will forget their wealth, the poor will forget their struggles and their poverty, and then the economic status, the differences that we see today, they will be erased. You know what will remain? You know what really matters in the eyes of God? It's our trusting and dependent relationship to Him. That's what lasts. That's what matters. So to be eternally rich, we must persevere trials of many kinds and in the process grow to be more and more like Jesus Christ. We also need wisdom concerning the source of riches. The source of riches. Any and all riches we receive are a free gift from God. They are fully of His grace. Notice James mentions the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him in verse 12. This is the victor's crown. It's a laurel wreath given to those who are victorious in athletic games. And the idea here is that the reward for faithful perseverance is eternal life. The one who perseveres is the one who has placed their full hope and their full trust and confidence in the Lord. They pass the test. Why? Because their faith is genuine. It's real. It's true. We need to understand that perseverance does not save. Perseverance cannot save us. Perseverance is an evidence of genuine faith. It's an evidence of our salvation. It's the evidence that we know Christ and that we love Christ. And that love will not be destroyed, regardless of how intense the trials are or how long they last in our lives. That love that we have for Christ cannot and will not be destroyed. Our faith is genuine. That's why I worry about people who claim a profession of faith in their childhood and it just doesn't play out in their lives. The genuine Christian is the one who perseveres in this life by the grace of God. It's God who is the source of riches, particularly eternal life. And we have eternal life, don't we, this morning? If you're in Christ, you have eternal life. But you have not fully recognized its glory and its fullness and every spiritual blessing that's yet to be revealed when we see our Savior face to face. So God is the true source of riches. In conclusion, the poor are rich because of their exalted position in Christ. The rich must become poor, living in total dependence on the Lord. Both poor and rich are made eternally rich as they persevere in this life by the grace of God. So this morning was some foundational teaching about how we're to view riches. James has a lot more to say on this topic, so I'm going to save some more of that for later. You're all saying thank you. It's almost lunchtime. But we'll save some of that for later. But this is some foundational thoughts about how we are to view riches. Let me close with a story. After 40 years of faithful service as a missionary to Africa, Henry Morrison and his wife were returning to New York. As the ship neared the dock, Henry and his wife saw all kinds of people there celebrating. Henry said to his wife, "Look at the crowd. They haven't forgotten us." However, unknown to Henry, President Teddy Roosevelt was also returning to port in New York. He was coming back from that big game hunting trip that you all have read about in his life. Roosevelt stepped off the boat with great fanfare, people singing and clapping, flags waving, bands playing, reporters just waiting to hear from the president. And the missionary Henry and his wife, they walk away from the docks quietly and unnoticed. Over the next few weeks, Henry could not put the incident behind him. It was really eating away at him. And he sunk deeper and deeper into depression. One night his wife said to him, or he said to his wife, "This is all wrong. This man comes back from a hunting trip and everybody throws a big celebration. We give our lives in faithful service to the Lord, suffering as missionaries, and no one seems to care." His wife cautioned him that he shouldn't feel this way, but he said, "This isn't right. I know, but this just is not right." So his wife said, "Henry, you know God doesn't mind if you're real with Him, if you come to Him and express your heart to Him. Why don't you go and do that and get this settled with Him? You'll be useless in ministry until you do." So Henry Morrison went to his bedroom, got on his hands and knees, and poured his heart out to God in fervent prayer. After a few minutes, he returned to the living room and had a peaceful look on his face. And his wife said to him, "What happened? Looks as if you've resolved the issue." Here's what Henry said: "The Lord settled it for me. I told Him how bitter I was that the president had this tremendous homecoming, but no one even seemed to care when we returned home. When I finished praying, it seemed as though the Lord put His hand on my shoulder and simply said, 'But Henry, you are not home yet.'" We're not home yet. Church, we are not home yet. And as we face troubles in this world, if we're going to be eternally rich, we must fix our hope on Christ. Fix our hope on Christ and fix our hearts on heaven. This is how we can be eternally rich. I'll say that one more time. As we face troubles in this world, we've got to fix our hope on Christ and our hearts on heaven. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You so much for every spiritual blessing that's found in Jesus Christ. We're not worthy, God. We are not worthy to be called Your children. We're sinners. We thank You for Your love and for Your grace that saves us. Thank You that we can be Your child. God, I pray that we would not trust in wealth or riches or possessions. Help us to put our full trust, confidence, and hope in You. Father, I pray for that person who's here today, trusting in things, trusting in themselves. I pray that You'd break down that heart, that they'd allow the Holy Spirit to do a work, and that they'd receive Jesus Christ today. Father, help us to hope in You this week. In Jesus' name, amen.